Today we're ending our final piece on our series entitled Proof. And as many of you know, the series was about grace, and that the point of the series was that if we indeed enjoy the grace of God, there has to be proof that we are walking in that grace. Now, we began the series by talking about how we are saved by grace, that there is a level of confidence, there's a level of assurance, there's a level of proof that allows us to walk with a level of confidence because we know we are saved by grace. It's not by works, not by trying harder, but simply by the grace of God that I'm able to establish a relationship with Him. Secondly, we looked at how grace allows us to live a life of holiness, that it allows us to say no to sin and ungodliness. It's not by gritting our teeth. It's not by doing works. It is simply by the grace of God. If we trust that God is with us, the empowering presence of God in my life is with me on a daily basis, I will have the ability to say no to sin and ungodliness. Last week, we talked about productivity. We said that proof of the fact that the grace of God is in our life is we will live productive lives. Our lives will not just be a so-so life. It will be something that will be fruitful and productive. And finally, today, we're going to look at the last piece, which is generosity. That if in fact, the grace of God is in our life, we will have a lifestyle of generosity, even if we didn't try to be generous. Now, here, we're looking at the verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And let me just lay a foundation for our understanding this morning or this afternoon. Paul wrote two letters to the Corinthian church. The first letter was to correct some of the malpractices in the church, particularly in light of sexual immorality, greed, and lust, and all these different things. After addressing that, he writes a second letter, which is the second letter to the 2 Corinthians. And the church in Corinth is a metropolis church. It's a very significant church in that Corinth was an important city. It would be, in the context of our nation, it would be Makati. It would be where the stock exchange was. It would be where important things happened. Now, he was writing this to these guys and speaking about certain things that needed to be added to their Christianity. In particular, in the chapter 8, he talks about, and now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know. This is something I need you to know. As Christians, as you've overcome all of your issues of sin, this is something that needs to be added on to your life as believers. About the grace of God. He's talking about this grace of God. He's talking about the grace of God, this time not from the standpoint of just salvation, not just from the standpoint of living a holy life, not just from the standpoint of living a productive life. He's talking about this grace that has been given to the Macedonian churches. Now, the Macedonian churches were not quite like the metropolitan church that Corinth was. In fact, if you were to look at this from the standpoint, it's not even Tondo. It will be somewhere in Kalbayog, Nueva Ecija. Okay? It will be, not Nueva Ecija, Samar rather. That's the disparity. And so he was telling this metropolitan church, it would be like us, and saying, hey guys, I want you to know this, about this grace that God has given these provincial churches. Macedonian churches were primarily the Berean church, the church in Thessalonica, and the church in Philippi. So these were these churches. They were not actually rich. They were actually rather poor churches, as we'll see in a bit. So Paul was talking to the Corinthian church in light of asking them to be generous to the church in Jerusalem. Is everybody following? He's talking to the church in Corinth. There's a famine in Israel. 40 AD, there's a famine in Jerusalem. And the churches were being asked to be generous to the Jerusalem church. But the church in Corinth was not responding. It was a year after, and they haven't given any offering yet. And so Paul is reminding them about that. He's saying, hey, guys, I want you to be aware of this grace that these provincial churches have because they gave ahead of you guys. Okay, so in the midst of very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. Here's Paul describing this grace, this proof of grace in your life. He's saying, if this grace of God that you claim you have because He saved you, This grace that allows you to say no to sin and unrighteousness, this grace that allows you to live productive lives, he's talking about a picture of this grace in the midst of severe trial. Not just trial, not just severe, very severe trial. In the midst of that, they had overflowing joy. That's weird. How many of you know if you have severe trial, very severe trial, the result of that is not overflowing joy? Anybody here, you had a trial and say, I rejoice because of my trial. That's the power of grace. When the grace of God is moving in your life, in the midst of very severe trial, you have overflowing joy. Supernatural. It's something you can't do. It's something weird. It's something impossible. This is what Paul was telling these guys in Corinth. Hey, listen, this is the grace of God. This verse will really be a problem to a lot of the prosperity preachers. Because so often, we say that grace will make me not have severe trial. Actually, it make me very prosperous. Are you here with me? And yet this verse is Paul saying, this is a picture of grace. In the midst of severe trial, overflowing joy, and extreme poverty. Not poverty. Extreme poverty. When you look at the formula, severe trial, extreme poverty does not equal overflowing joy. Which is why we always have said, grace is supernatural. It's the empowering presence of God for me to do what I was created to do and to be who God made me to be because of His grace. The interesting part about this is not only supernatural, it says it welled up. I love the language. It means the well was so full, it just bubbled up. It was nobody had to preach to them and tell them, you give. No. This thing just came out. The grace of God in their life was so real, it just bubbled out. And the bubbling out was in rich generosity. Not just generosity, rich generosity. Everybody say rich. Whoa. This is grace. Unfortunately, our picture of grace these days is, how would I get more blessed? This is a picture of the grace of God. This idea of this thing naturally coming out of me. I'm not trying to do this. There's nobody inducing me. There's no small group leader telling me to do this. Now, I've recently come across a very interesting story. And in light of all the news and all the scandals of all the bogus NGOs that you and I have been reading and watching, I have a little bit of good news for you today. Okay? And I did find one NGO that is worth talking about. And this is this NGO called ICM. I talk about this because it's connected to the verse we're about to study. International Care Ministries is an interesting NGO in our country. It's been around for 21 years. And the funny thing is, when you investigate who's behind it, it's kind of different. It's almost like you could tell the grace of God. It's blatantly Christian. Most of you probably have never heard of it. And that's why I believe it's worth talking about. Now, it talks about a lot of the statistics. It's an amazing NGO because it actually deals with real statistics and real reports and real events and real people that if you went there, you would actually see it. It gives you statistics of 25 million people in our country today are living below 75 cents a day. If you understand what that means, that's like you live every day, you wake up every day, and all you have is 30 pesos. Okay? That's your life. That's what you have to feed your kids with. That's your three meals a day. That's where bottled water, that's your electricity, that's everything. 25 million of our people are there. Okay? 10 million of our people are living on 54 cents. Okay? Roughly about 22, 23 pesos a day. That's your life. You wake up every day and you're going to have to budget your 25 pesos every day on how many, which meal will it go to? 10 million of our countrymen live there. Okay, and this NGO has all these stats. It's amazing. But what really makes this NGO amazing is the way they go about it. For the last 21 years, they've got this massive curriculum of teaching people values, blatantly Christian values, believe that there's a better future is possible. They build up these people. Imagine waking up with 25 pesos a day, and they're coming to you. These pastors are coming to you telling you, you can believe for something better. Amazing. Planning ahead, goal setting, and perseverance. You got to persevere. You got to, in other words, you're 25 pesos and they're saying, you can plan ahead. How many of you know that's hard? Some of you have 100 times more than these guys, and you still have a hard time planning. And these guys, these pastors, 4,000 of them, go to these little barangays and tell these guys, you can make that happen. Amazing NGO. Introduces a biblical worldview for consideration. Love, forgiveness, grace, and patience. Relationships, truthfulness, respect for others. That's the beginning point of their ministry. But they don't stop there. They provide a lot of health, childhood development, family care. They teach these people how to wash their hands. Because a lot of the sickness and disease, about 11% of our population, of that 10 million, they lose their babies simply because of hygiene. Hepatitis diseases because somebody used the restroom and didn't wash their hands. Somebody did not even teach them that. Safe drinking water. You got to boil your water. Clean your household environments. Get rid of stale water that will kill you because of dengue. Nutrition and childhood malnutrition, health choice. It's all this training. It's a literal curriculum that brings together these 4,000 pastors that go to these very impoverished places in Visayas and Mindanao. That's the only place they work. And finally, livelihood. They teach them how to budget, how to have small skills, because these people don't have lands. They teach them container farming. You know what container farming is? You get a liter of coke, slash it into two, and turn them into pots, and then that's where you raise your crops. It's amazing. Literally improving their incomes by 60%. And they teach them how to grow fertilizer by composting worms. And they teach them how to make products from banana chips and rice cakes and cleaning products. All these incredible, incredible things that these guys are doing. And they've been doing it for 21 years, quietly, as Christians. Impacting over 100,000 people with results of 90 kindergartens on the ground are right now running in full operation to educate children. Amazing. 15% of that population now purify their water. Over 11 million meals donated every year. This is real stats. And over $8 million is brought into the country every year by this group. And finally, 85% reduction in domestic violence. Actually, a 61% increase in household incomes. Now, here's why I bring up this story to you. Because you wouldn't believe who started this. It wasn't the billionaire who started it. It's actually five very poor pastors who started it. Out in a small barrio town in Bacolod, these five pastors decided to band together and feed the poorest of the poor in their town. Incredible. It's a true story. We'll get to that in a bit. Verse 3, for I testify, here's what Paul's saying about the Macedonian church. Here's what I'm saying about these guys. They gave as much as they could. I mean, these guys are just incredible. The grace in their life is so incredible. In other words, these guys are already poor, but they gave more. Then he goes on to say, beyond their ability. That's supernatural. In other words, you're not, you know why sometimes the grace of God does not work in our lives? Because we only give what we are able to give. When you want to see the grace of God work in your life, step out and do the thing that you're not capable of doing. Then you start seeing it. This is a picture of one of the founders of ICM. Nobody's heard of his name. Nobody knows him. There's no newspaper article about him. He was just one of the five pastors who banded together. You start thinking, you know, if you start thinking about this, how can five poor pastors in 21 years build an NGO that distributes 11 million meals a year? Impossible. Apart from the grace of God. Can't happen. Build 90 kindergartens. This is the power of grace. When somebody starts operating in grace, and here's what happened. They started doing this, and then a Singaporean lady, a Singaporean businesswoman in Hong Kong, had a maid from Bacolod and decided that she just wanted to go over there and see where her maid lived. And this woman arrives in Hong Kong. Actually, if you go to their website, you can read the history. She gets there, and she sees these five pastors. And she sees how incredibly poor our countrymen are. And he sees these even poorer pastors serving the poor. She's so blown away by the story. She quits her job as an interior decorator and moves there. And starts to raise funds for these pastors. And 21 years thereafter, because of the grace of God. An amazing story, isn't it? That's this story, by the way. You can go to the website of International Care Ministries and read the story of this woman. And today they're serving in Negros, Bohol, and Mindanao, serving over 100,000 Filipinos from that 10 million. Sometimes we're waiting. Listen to me and listen. This is important, what I'm about to say. Do you know why we need NGOs? It's because we're not doing it. Do you know that it's actually cheaper to go just for each one of us to just help five people around our neighborhood than to build an NGO? Are you following? I salute an NGO. I really do. But the point is, do you know why NGOs have to happen? Because we're losing our Christian element. Do you know that if you had $8 million and redistribute that to 100,000 people, that's $80 each a year. That's not a lot. But do you know that if you were a business owner and you started upping the salaries of your people, do you know you're going to be a blessing already right here now? Do you know that if you just took care of your maids? Hello? Gosh, this is quiet here today. Driver, friend, we assuage our guilt by giving to NGO. There's nothing wrong with NGO. My point is, it is probably faster if Christians just rose up and operated in the grace of God. There's not a lot of amens to this kind of message. But if I say, you know what? God got to give you your dream house. Amen. But this is grace. This is grace, folks. This is proof that the grace of God is in our veins. God will give you, if you give money right now, I'll give you your car. Amen. Verse 3b, entirely on their own. No prodding, no preaching, no manipulating, no testimony that somebody gave and somebody got this. Entirely on their own. Just the mark of grace. Just the reality that God's grace is on me. This is the proof. In fact, not just entirely. It's voluntary. It's not, I don't have to be arm wrestled to do this. I just want to do it. In fact, urgently pleading, please, please, Paul, Paul, please. We have no more money, but we want to be a part of this. Paul, please. That's exactly what the picture is. These guys were pleading, please, please let us in the game. You see, we're Gentiles, we're Greeks. We shouldn't even be part of Christianity. We're lost. Now that Jerusalem is suffering, now that we're entering the Holy of Holies, please, 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 please help us get in the game. This is the proof that we are Christians. It's a privilege. It's an honor. It's a joy to do this. This is what was supposed to separate Christianity from the rest of the world. To share what distinguishes us from every other belief system in that world is the grace of God. Not that we're doing good works, it's just the grace of God. You know why I'm privy to this entire story? Because the co-CEO of this foundation is actually a member of our church. And I found out that Dan and Corrine were actually volunteers when they started out. They're a very young couple, owned two businesses in Sydney, took a trip down to Hong Kong as a volunteer for Crossroads, and then decided when they came to Bacolod and saw all that mess, they said, this is worth giving my life to. Sold one of the businesses and came over. Voluntarily, not manipulated, not warned, you're going to hell if you don't do this. No, I just, proof. And folks, I'm not telling you to do what they did. I'm just saying, I'm sure you have a friend. I'm sure you have a cousin. I'm sure you have a driver. I'm sure you have a mate. I'm sure up a little bit of that salary. Don't even go far and wide. Up a little bit. Cut a little bit on the coffee. Cut a little bit on the something, but up that a bit. That's proof of Christianity. Turn to your neighbor and says, he really loves you now. I'm giving you the best part of Christianity here. This is actually a bonus for you for coming today on a rainy day. This is the most important message of your life. This is not McDonald's I'm giving you. This is circles. Hello. This is real meat here. This is the smorgasbord of Christianity. You should be jumping up and down right now. You should be overflowing with joy. Here's the verse that Dan shared with me last night. I said, Dan, what propelled you? He said, I was praying one night, and the Holy Spirit spoke this verse to me. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace. The thing that tipped him over, the thing that made him say, I'm selling this company and moving over there, was understanding the grace of God. To be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed in his coming. Moving on in verse 5, and they exceeded our expectations. These guys were not just pleading. Paul was expecting something. These guys exceeded it. They went beyond this thing. It wasn't just voluntary now. This thing was beyond the expectation. I want to read you an article. I was just reading this last night from Huffington Post. Interesting article. The article says that the Generation Y yuppies are unhappy. They're saying that this generation of yuppies, they're the ones that are coming now. They're the ones that have more TV sets than ever in history. I was born in the era where TV sets were as big as cabinets. They were black and white. They were big, and then they had small screens. And they were. But I crossed over from black and white to color. I was living in that world. This generation woke up to TVs in their pockets. Are you here? These guys woke up to more videos, more games, more movies, more food In my day, there was popcorn. And there was, what they did was they put different colors, red, green, yellow, but it was all the same thing. This is the era where you have, I don't know, 1,000 different popcorns you can imagine. Popcorns with nuts, popcorns that have less nuts, popcorn with salt and nuts, popcorn with salt and popcorn with caramel and popcorn, popcorn, popcorn. Popcorn in can, popcorn in bag, popcorn in foil, popcorn, popcorn, microwave popcorn. This is the era. This is the generation. And yet, this article says they're the most they're more unhappy than the guys who went to World War II. You know why? Wrong expectations. When you set yourself up for the wrong expectation, this is a sad thing about Christianity today. We're setting Christians up for the wrong expectations. You're gonna be rich if you give your life to Jesus. Here's what the article says. Over 900,000 people like it. It says, to get to the bottom of why, we need to define what makes someone happy or unhappy in the first place. It comes down to a simple formula. Happiness equals reality minus expectations. Happiness is when I know what's real and I have what's real, I'm happy. When you have happiness, when you have expectations, he says, it's pretty straightforward. When the reality of someone's life's better than they had expected, they're happy. And the guy who went to World War II is happy because he's even alive. He wasn't expecting to live, but he lived, so he's happy. This guy who's got everything has, no. I have 4 TVs. I need 10. I'm still not happy. Hello. I've got a phone, but this is 3 months old already. I need a new iOS. I can't sleep because my iOS is old. I'm not happy. And I'm a Christian. Hallelujah, Lord. We're setting ourselves up for the joke. Here's what he says. This guy's not even a believer. When reality turns out to be worse than the expectations, they're unhappy. When the reality that you already have something great, but you've set yourself up for greater expectations. And then worse, with social networking, Twitter and Facebook, my friends have it better than me. You get more depressed. Let me give you a scale. Expectation versus overflowing joy. Here's our expectation. Dream house. Don't get me wrong. If you've got a dream house, God bless you. Enjoy your house in your limited moment on earth. Amen? I mean, if you've got a dream house, enjoy it. If you've got one of those marble islands that don't get bacteria, I want one of those. But the honest truth is, if I dreamed of that and I didn't get it, I'm going to feel bad. But if I had overflowing joy, I said, God's in my house. You know the problem? Here's the difference. If you don't get that, you're going to be unhappy. And if you want something better than that thing, you're going to be more unhappy. But me, I'm already happy because God lives in my house. Herein lies the problem with our Christianity. If we start thinking the way the world thinks, I got to have a dream car. Really? Or is it really more, I'm in a journey with God? That even though I've got a second down, beat down car, God's in my car every day. You know that one? You're setting yourself up. If that doesn't happen, and you just got blessed by a secondhand car, you saw a friend who has a brand new car, all of a sudden you're no longer blessed. You set yourself up for robes to die for. I've got to have the robes. I like clothes. Hello. I've got nothing against. How many of you know this is not going to be a nice service without clothes? It's going to be a bad service. Right? Sorry to give you a bad imagination, but the point is, I've got nothing against clothes. All I'm saying is, it's not to die for. I pray that you're decent with your clothes. It's robes of righteousness that you should be shouting for. I'm righteous by the blood of Jesus. It's comfort and convenience. Is it really? Or is it really more about character? That no matter what happens, whatever I face, I'm fine. Is it achievement? Or is it fulfillment? Satisfaction. That at this moment, I am so full, content. That's what contentment is. I am so full of content. I don't need any more. It's actually welling out. It's actually coming, it's just coming out. I don't know where it's coming from. It's just coming out by the grace of God. We're looking at the wrong thing, Christians. We're looking at the wrong perspective. We should be looking at the right thing. It's freedom to do what I want versus freedom from sin to do what God wants. Amen? Live on the overflowing side of joy, and you're going to wake up happy every day. Live on the side of your expectations. You know what's going to happen? You're never going to exceed it. Do you know why Paul said they exceeded the expectation? Because they were living on that side. They were living on the side of grace. And that's why they could be generous. And that's why they said they gave themselves. They gave themselves. I can give myself because I'm already overflowing joy. I got so much. What else can I give? You can have it all. This guy here's got, I only have 2 cars. I need 3. I need 4. Oh, no. My 2 are old. I need to get out of the 2. I'll stay at 4, but I need to keep changing every 3 years. It just never stops. And if you're doing that, God bless you. It's just a revelation of where your heart is. But first of all, to the Lord. In other words, the first way grace happens supernaturally is because I give it to God. I'm not giving it to just anything. I'm giving it to God. I remember when I was writing this down, I was reminded of a story many, many years ago. As a businessman, my business went south. And I was in one of those moments where I really had no money. And I was in debt. I didn't know what, and it was my kids' birthday are March the 9th, March the 29th, and April 11th. So they're 3 in a row. So that's expensive. Okay, so I'm used to giving, big Lego sets that I buy from Hong Kong and big G.I. Joe kits and all these expensive things. And that was my mindset, that if I'm a good dad, and I was a Christian. In fact, I was a volunteer pastor. If I'm a good dad, I should bless my children. We're blessed. We're sons and daughters of Abraham. And here I was at the mall. This was in the days when we were quad yet. We were still quad. We weren't Glorieta yet. That's how old I am. So I'm walking there, and I looked at my wallet. 200 pesos in my wallet. How many of you know that's not going to go very far with 3 gifts? Let alone 1 gift. And I'm walking along in the mall, and I'm having self-pity, and says, God, I served you. There's no overwhelming joy. It was all self-pity. Oh, gosh, what does it mean to be a Christian? I'm just going to bite my life of suffering here. I'm doing this thing for a few minutes, and the Lord just kept rebuking me, says, get out of that. That's not how no. It's okay. I still love you, God. I'm just like this. And I kept walking and walking, and I was walking, and finally the Lord, the Holy Spirit, leads me through this escalator. And I kid you not, I'm not exaggerating. I'm getting up this escalator, and the entire top floor of Quad at the time, all the lights were out. There were no lights, except for one store. It said Bio Research. The pet shop? So Bio Research, pet shop. I said, no, God, I'm so pet shop. And I'm walking there. I had nowhere to go. I'm just walking. The closer I got, there's this sign that says, hamsters, 65 pesos only. So I got my wallet and said, I can do that. So I get in there and I bought me a hamster, and I thought, oh God, please, I have a gift. I bought a hamster. I'm so poor, I can't even buy a container. They put it in a bound paper bag. This thing's so horrible. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. And I'm here and I'm self-pitying. And so I get home and there's my little Joseph, and he comes out and says, hey, Pop, how are you? And I said, Joe, I have a gift for you. I said, of course, Dad, you don't show that you're... I said, Joe, here's my gift. And so it's a brown paper bag. So, what's this? He grabs the hamster. This is the greatest gift in the world! And the smile on his face, the joy was like... And then my two other sons says, we want the same thing! I thought, that's how narrow I am. That's how sick my brain is. That's how weird I am. I want to trade joy, overflowing joy, to trust in my God that He has ways that I don't even realize even exists. Because I want things. I want the image, the good businessman that can buy the expensive things. You hear? Big businessman. Big father. And God had to kind of slap me a little bit in the head. I can give you so much joy if you could just look another way. It says, first to the Lord. Because the Lord can give you something that man can't. And whenever we try to get it from man or from our ways or from other people, we'll never get there. You know, the worst thing you could do is to get something from someone who can't give it to you. And that's why you want to give it first to God. Because when you give it to Him, He can give you stuff that people never even thought existed. There's this good story about this man named Russell Herman. He was a carpenter. At 67 years old, he died, and he left a will. This guy is so smart. He left a will. And so they opened his will, and the will said, I'm leaving $2.4 billion to the town of Cave in Rock. So all his relatives, he's a carpenter, okay? So all his relatives were there and says, I'm leaving this will, okay? This $2.4 billion are going to this town. I'm leaving another $2.4 billion to the city of East St. Louis. I'm leaving $1.5 billion to projects in southeastern Illinois. So now, officers are watching, looking at this thing, waiting for what's in it for us. And then he says, finally, I'm leaving $6 trillion to pay for the national debt. So when this guy's a carpenter, and he leaves all of this. And when they check his house, there's nothing there except this broken down car. In other words, the guy didn't leave us anything. He did one thing, though. He left us a good lesson. What you don't have, you can't give. Amen? At least we learned something from him. What's the point? When we expect things from people who can't give it to us, it's not coming. When we go to God and say, God, by your grace, you have things, ways, and plans, and ideas I don't even know exists. You have connections and people I don't even know are there. Amen? Amen? Let me try and land this. But since you excel in everything, he's talking to the Corinthian church. You know what? You guys excel in faith, excellence, supernatural, voluntary. This is what grace means. Something that's excellent. You're excellent in faith. You're distinguishable. People can tell the difference between you. Your faith is different. Your speech is different. You don't curse. You don't say things that are out of turn. Your knowledge is different. The way you think, your worldview is different. Your earnestness, the way you signify your convictions are different. The way you love is different. See to it also that you excel in this grace of giving. See to it also that this is all true about you, that you'd be quick for this, that you excel in this thing. I'm not commanding you, he says, and neither am I. Guilt is the worst thing church people do. I'm not manipulating you. He says, I'm not trying to put this in you. I'm trying to make you understand. I want to test the sincerity of your heart. This is actually a test of the sincerity of your love. This is determined by what excites you. If after all this preaching happens and you leave here and you're still excited about material possessions and I didn't do my job well, because I didn't explain to you what grace is. But if you left here and said, by the grace of God, the proof of His grace will be seen in my life. He says, I'm not trying to do that, but I'm trying to help you test your heart. Am I doing that by comparing it with the earnestness of others? I'm trying to help you see, these guys are from Catbalogan. These guys are from Bacolod. These are poor pastors from Bacolod. And they're giving earnestly everything they have. I'm just trying to make us understand that if we're to be Christians, we're to be known for these things. That's what he was saying. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus, his grace, that though he was rich, he came and allowed you and me to partake of this grace, that you are now able to enter into the Holy of Holies, that you are now assured of that salvation, that you are now assured of eternity, that you are now assured of a productive life, that you are now assured of the ability to say no to sin and ungodliness, that you are now assured of his love for you. That though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. That's the gospel, folks. That's what grace really means. And if it's God's grace for you to build a big business, and if God's grace for you to succeed in a season of your life, praise God. But what we're saying is, at the end of the day, it's supernatural. It's voluntary. It's a heart that says, I will excel. I will be distinguished, and I will be known as one who walks in the grace of God. Amen? Let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for this afternoon. I thank you for this church. Could you look up here for a minute? And I say this because I want to honor you. Because everywhere I travel, I hear a lot of good reports about our church. And in my last trip in Melbourne, that was what the pastor told me. He said, do you realize that your church is exceptional, actually? And he said, I've been around churches. And one of the things that marks us is generosity. So don't feel rebuked. Now, if you haven't been generous, you get rebuked, amen? I'm just trying to tell you where we are. And I believe that by the grace of God, we can up that. Amen? Just bow your heads. Father, thank you for this morning. We pray for these tithes and offerings. We pray for all that's going on in the service today. I pray for every member of this church, God, even those that are watching in the video. Father, I pray that this message will ring true. Proof of your grace in our lives. Proof of our salvation. That's your grace, God. Proof of your grace is the holiness that goes in and through our lives every day of our lives. Proof that we are able to live productive lives. And now, Father, I pray that you would add one more proof that we will be living lives of rich generosity. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me pray for you. Father, grace. Jesus, thank you for the grace that has been given to each and every one of us. And Lord, even as we end this series, we embrace salvation that comes not by our works, but by grace. Lord, we embrace the ability to say no to sin and ungodliness, and we declare by faith that by grace we will live productive and whole lives. And Father, even this day, we also embrace that in and through our lives will be proof of your divine generosity on this earth. God, that you would use each and every one of us as a channel, as a hand that brings grace to others. And Father, I pray that you would seal it by your mighty word. Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to remember and to trust that all is done for us by grace. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone said, amen and amen. Well, God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday.